unveiling the mindsets of religion. Unveiling the mindsets of religion. And I don't know if you know it or not, but the Bible has very little to say about religion. Churches really like that word in our day and time. It's really increased in magnitude over the years, over the last 2,000 years. But Paul only referred to religion three times. And each time he referred to it, it was a negative connotation to it. He was referring to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. He was talking about him being a part of that religious sect and how, you know, wrong it was. But then James is the only one. There's just one verse in the New Testament that has to do with religion. And James wrote this about it in James chapter 1, verse 27. James chapter 1, verse 27. Y'all got the scripture stuff out, okay? We on the overhead with it today? Okay, all right. Pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted for the world. So if you want to be religious, that means that you need to be visiting the fatherless and the widows, and to keep your life unspotted in the world. Okay? That's the pure mindset. That's a good mindset that you can have. Now, the act of renewing our mind, what we've been talking about the last several weeks, is actually the tearing down of negative mindsets that have grown in our mind from wrong doctrines and false teachings. And whether you like it or not, I mean, there are churches all over the world, even right now, where their doctrines are not correct. They teach false things. In fact, a lot of churches in this day and time even teach and preach things that have nothing to do or related with God. It's just the opinions of men that are coming forth. So church people have allowed religious traditions, family traditions, and even outright deceptions to shape their minds and their lives. And like I say, it's not just right now. This has developed over a period in the history over the last 2,000 years. And even back in the days of Jesus, when he was teaching and preaching, he recognized the hearts of the Pharisees and the Sadducees of having a wrong mindset, of having a religious mindset. So this morning I want to start off with looking at Jesus and how he exposed and then at the same time taught his disciples about being to be constantly aware of this great deception called religion. So let's go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Matthew 15, Matthew chapter 15. I'm going to be reading out of the Amplified in just a minute. First, I want to give you a little background. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes came to Jesus. And they came, of course, as usual, with a complaint of a violation of Jewish law by Jesus' disciples. They accused the disciples of not washing their hands before eating. Now, in this day and time, that's just kind of a normal thing for people who want to avoid, you know, infections and viral stuff and all of that. But back then, it was a Jewish law that you were to wash your hands before eating. But anyway, immediately Jesus declares to these religious leaders their violations of Jewish law because of their traditions. Their traditions. And now let's look at verse 3 in Matthew chapter 15. Jesus answered and he said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition?" Now notice Jesus didn't say, you know, he's against the law, that you know, it's passed away, and I'm not going to talk about it. No, he's saying, look, why do you also transgress? In other words, you're accusing us, so why are you also transgressing the commandment of God? Because of your traditions. Because of your traditions. Now, basically what was going on here was the Pharisees and the scribes had a traditional rule that the money that they gave or dedicated to God could not be used for anything else, especially taking care of their mother and dad. They didn't have any funds to take care of their parents, even though they knew that that also was a law, that they were to take care of them. And so Jesus said, he starts by accusing them on down in verse 5. And let's pick it up there. But you say, if anyone tells his father or mother what you would have gained from me, and this is out of the Amplified, so it's got some extra words in it, that is the money and whatever I have that might be used for helping you, it's already dedicated as a gift to God. Then he is exempt and no longer under obligation to honor and help his father or mother. So for the sake of your tradition, which are the rules handed down by your forefathers, you have set aside the word of God, depriving it of force and authority and making it of no effect. Now, basically the Pharisees had come up with their own interpretation of God's law. They took and they twisted it to meet their own selfish needs and put it into practice. And in doing so, Jesus accuses them of robbing God's word of its power because of their silly, selfish tradition. And that's what happens when we allow religious tradition, family tradition, and deception to get into the doctrines of the Word of God. We rob the Word of God of its power. You understand that? Okay. Now, he even goes on to label them as hypocrites, calls them hypocrites, and quotes them a passage out of Isaiah to prove his point. So let's look on there at Matthew 15, verse 7. This is a quotation of Isaiah. Verse 7 says, "You pretenders or hypocrites, admirably and truly did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'These people draw near me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their hearts hold off and are far away from me. Uselessly do they worship me, for they teach as doctrines the commands of men.'" That's a pretty strong accusation that God spoke to Isaiah, and then, of course, Jesus picks it up to prove his point. Now, this situation that Jesus is talking about occurred over 2,000 years ago with the religious leaders of that time when Jesus was walking the earth. So what about today? Do we have similar situations in our churches today? Well, absolutely we do. Instead of misleading people in God's law, we have established our own sets of doctrines that go by our own interpretations, our own individual interpretations of God's word. And I've said it once and I'll say it again. That's why we have over 2,500 denominations worldwide. Because people don't see the word of God the same, which causes a mess. Now, the rules and the results are still the same. In many areas, the church is guilty of being hypocritical and robbing God's word of its power by the same way that the Pharisees were doing it. Paul referred to this years later in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And what does he say to do as a result? Stay away from these people. Why? Because they're going to pervert you as well if you hang around them. And that's exactly what Jesus never associated with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. Oh, he was constantly on their case, yeah. Every chance he got, he would bring the truth to them. He would bring the light try to bring the light into their lives. But they kept rejecting it. They kept rejecting it. And the people who are rejecting it in this day and time are going to become exactly what's written here in 2 Timothy. Every word that I just read is going to be a picture of people who have a form of godliness, and they are denying the power of God's word. Amen? Now, how is this happening? How is this happening? Well, it's because we as individuals are not renewing our mind with the word of God. I mean, God didn't just put that in the scripture to have, you know, to help fill up a page. It's important that we understand and that we put into practice renewing our minds with the word of God. We are allowing every form of God's doctrine to be contaminated by our religious doctrines, our family traditions, and even our religious deceptions. I'm telling you, there's a lot of religious deceptions in churches today too. And it's because leadership doesn't see the difference. They have no knowledge of what God's word really says. They're just flying blind. Whatever looks good, feels good, let's do it. That's their philosophy. Now, our religious structures today become an expression of the form of godliness through our traditions, our doctrines, and our rituals, rather than becoming an expression of Jesus. As a church, as the body of Christ, we should be expressing ourselves as unto the likeness of Jesus. If we're not, then it's a form of godliness. Ungodliness. Because if the church represents the body of Christ, shouldn't it look like Jesus? Amen. So, what does our church look like? Sitting in here, we can say, oh, it looks just like Jesus. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. But what are we expressing to people outside this church? That's where it counts. Can I get on your case about something? Y'all forgive me before I tell you. I've observed something in this church, and it really bothers me, because we have visitors that come to church, And I know that they come with high expectations, you know, that they might want to become a part. And so they, you know, we start the service at 10 o'clock and they come in at 10 a.m. and there's nobody here. Maybe two or three or five or six people. And so they come in and some of them sit down, some of them just turn around and walk back out. Because it makes them wonder, you know, what kind of church is this? Nobody's here, yet it's time to start. And some of them will even stay. I mean, they'll take a seat, we'll talk to them, you know, and they'll have a seat. But sometime during the music, they get up and leave because there's still nobody here. And that's not, see, we're portraying the wrong picture to people. We should be, we should wake up on Sunday mornings more anxious to be in God's presence than we are about going to work. What happens if you show up at work late? You get jumped on, don't you? If you get caught. And I'm not, you know, I'm not trying to embarrass anybody because, you know, we've all been guilty of this, but you know, we need, as a church, we need to be on time. I mean, if for no other reason out of respect for God, this is His house, and He has invited us into His house, and we ought to be on time. Amen? Now, I'm not going to say any more about that, but I think it's something that has everything to do with what I'm talking about here. When people come to visit, they ought to find this place full of people, anxious people, you know, to be in the presence of God. And we ought to be overwhelming them with welcome when they come in. Even if they come in during the praise and worship, well, whoever's closest to them, speak to them. You know, let them know that you're glad that they came, and let them know that they're welcome, you know, and that we really care about them. And I think we'll start seeing a change. I think we'll start seeing people stay and becoming a part. I know that we probably don't pay much attention to it. You know, we get occasional visitors, one or two, three or four, maybe a month sometimes. But just think, if we could retain those people, then, like Mike said, pretty soon we wouldn't have room to seat everybody. Amen? All right. I got one good amen. Amen. All right. But you see, if the church represents the body of Christ, then we need to look like Jesus. Now, people are led to make a commitment, but they're led to make a commitment to a church rather than Jesus. I've had people ask me, do you have a church membership? No. We have a list of people's names, their addresses, their telephone numbers, their email addresses, whatever. We have all of that. Yes, we want you to be a part. But you see, membership makes people lean to the fact that they're a part of a church. I want this church to know that they are not a part of a church. They are a part of Jesus. Paul definitely defined all of this whenever he talked about, you know, man, if the foot's hurting, then the hands ought to do something to help the foot. We are the body of Christ, us all individually. When we come together, we represent the whole body. And that's what I want us to be. I want us to understand that we are a part of the body of Christ. And this is why eventually people lose interest, because their heart belongs to a church structure and not really to Jesus. Do you understand that? I mean, is that kind of clear? Okay. And let me tell you, this is a critical mindset, and it set itself up in churches all over the world. Jesus is supposed to be the head of the church. That's what Scripture says. And it's not denominational structure and doctrine. And it's not families who historically have controlled churches with their tradition and their money. And it's not even deception that has been discreetly inserted into the church itself. No, Jesus is the head of the body, period. And we as the body need to accept that and honor him. I praise God that we don't have any money people at this church that try to control this church. Amen? I've had to deal with that in other churches, and I'm telling you what, it is a painful headache to have to deal with. And I am so glad that the people in this church are here because they love Jesus and not trying to have a spirit of control. Now, it doesn't matter how the church members live or whether they walk out separate doors because they hold unforgiveness against somebody in the church. That's not what it's all about. It only matters if they show up for the religious exercises. That's how they control the people. Just be here to be a part, you know. Be a part, be a part. And yes, we need to be a part, but we need to be whole on the inside too. If we have unforgiveness against someone in the church, then we need to deal with it and not let it keep going and fester up, because it causes division. And sadly to say, we've had some of that in this church. And we've lost some people as a result. But I can't control that. They've got a problem with God, and they need to deal with God over it. But what happens when all of this stuff comes together, when it's all working, and we're talking about the deceptions, the traditions, and all of this stuff, when it's working in a church, then what happens is the congregation comes under a spirit of sleep and darkness. A spirit of sleep and darkness, and the Holy Spirit cannot move in their lives. The Holy Spirit cannot move in that individual or collective group of people. They are Lord of their own lives, and they live in spiritual darkness. And that's not what God has designed for the church. Now let me ask you a question. Has the spirit of sleep and darkness covered any of you where you have no commitment to Jesus or his church? And you see, we really need to think that one out. Because, you know, you say, oh, well, I come to church every now and then. No, that's not what I ask. Well, you know, I find it hard to make a commitment because of my work. That's not what I ask. Have you allowed a spirit of sleep and darkness to come on you? Because if you have, then all of this other stuff is immaterial to you, where it should be the most important thing in your life. You see, we as the body of Christ ought to be concerned about everything that goes on in this church. Do we have enough Sunday school teachers? If we don't, then we need to get busy and find some to get back there and teach these young people. Do we have a youth department? Well, if we don't, then we need to raise up somebody. We need to be praying for somebody to come and teach our young people. You see what I'm talking about? We don't have an income great enough to hire janitors to clean the church. Well, is the church being cleaned? I don't know. Looks clean to me. Yeah, the reason it looks clean is because somebody did it. But we need to be concerned with all of this stuff. This is not pastor's responsibility. It's not anybody else's responsibility as an individual. It's collectively our responsibility as the church. Amen? Commitment. That's almost become like a curse word in church, when it should be the most blessed thing that we can do, is to make a commitment to Jesus. He's the head of this body, and our commitment is to him. Makes no difference whether we're out evangelizing for him in the neighborhoods or we're cleaning the toilets in the back room. We are here because we're sold out to Jesus. Amen? Do you see the difference? And all of this is caused because of mindsets that have not been cast down, have not been pulled down by the renewing of our minds with the Word of God. We don't know the Word of God enough to even walk in harmony with the body of Christ. And that's what God has just been just rolling over and over inside of me, that this has to happen before we go any further with God. We're talking about the glory of God. We're talking about revival. We're not going to have it until we line up with the Word of God according to Scripture. The body of Christ according to Scripture. We have to be in harmony together. And the only way we can walk in harmony is by the Word of God. Amen? Okay. It's only through the Word, showing us the motives of our hearts, that we're ever able to turn from our sin and walk in righteousness. You see, that's what the Word of God does. It exposes the motives of our heart. And we can have good motives. I mean, there's some good things in our hearts, all of your hearts. I see it. I know you. I can tell it. But I also know there's some real negative stuff there that needs to be corrected. And it can be corrected by the Word of God. It is only as the Word divides spirit from soul and flesh that we can learn how to hear the Holy Spirit speak to us. That has to happen. And then we can turn aside from our soulish and fleshly religion to walk before the Lord in holiness and purity, putting to death all of the deeds of the flesh. Amen? All right. Now let's look and see what Peter declared in 1 Peter chapter 1. Beginning in verse 13. Therefore gird up the loins of your mind. You know what girding up your loins means? That's an Old Testament terminology. It means, get yourself together. And that's what Peter's saying. We need to get ourselves together in our mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Did you know that we together as the body of Christ, if we make such a commitment to this body, to the head of this body, that we are going to receive such a revelation of the grace that God has for us. And it's going to be a life-changing revelation. Verse 14, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct, because it is written, be ye holy as I am holy. Now let's go back and look at the Pharisees again. They were blinded to righteousness and holiness because of their religious structures. And those structures led them to carnal traditions and fleshly desires. And therefore, as they were blinded and could not receive any more light from the Word of God did not have any place in them, because God did not have their hearts. God did not have their hearts. Look at John chapter 8, verse 47. John chapter 8, verse 47. He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God. That's a pretty profound statement. And there's a lot of, quote, Christian people who fall into this category. He who is of God hears the words of God. Do you hear the words of God? One of the only ways that, not only ways, but one of the ways that you can hear the words of God is to get into the scripture and renew your mind. And another way is what we were talking about in worship this morning, just getting still in God's presence and listening. Big difference between hearing and listening. You can hear anything. It's going to go inside of you whether you're listening or not. But if you're going to truly try to understand it, you have to listen to what it's being said. Listen to it. And decide in your spirit, you know, is this beneficial for your life as a Christian or is it not? And we need to learn how to listen to God, how to listen to what the Spirit of God is saying to us individually and collectively in the Word of God. And so therefore the Pharisees were offended, and the Jews in that same time period, they also were offended. And they wanted to kill Jesus because he tried to lead them out of darkness into a new light. Jesus was frustrated too in his preaching because he would preach and he would preach and he would preach, and the traditions, the family traditions, the spiritual traditions and the deceptions were so strong in the religious structure called the church or the temple that he couldn't break into it because they wouldn't let him. And they didn't like what he was saying, so their philosophy was, let's just kill him and get rid of him. He's not who we thought he was. And it's the same today. People sit in churches and a pastor gets up there and he tries to declare the truth, but so many of the people don't want to hear the truth. And so they do one of two things. They either quit coming to church or they plot against the pastor to get rid of him. That's why the average tenure in most churches, denominational churches, for a pastor is about 3 years, because that's just about how long they're going to put up with him. Amen? And I thank God for this church. I do. Because y'all have given me the freedom to speak the Word of God. And I would not be in church anymore preaching if I didn't have that freedom. I got hurt enough years ago, and I don't want to go back there anymore. If you want to hear what God is saying and you want to fall in line with it and begin to march to that tune, well, great, we're going to be compatible together, and we're going to see some great things happen. Amen. And I promise you, you know, with everything that I've got, I will be careful not to speak anything wrong to you, okay? I'm real conscientious about knowing what God is saying and declaring what God is saying. So that's what we need to do, amen, as a church. Now, let's look about the light here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Now, the interesting thing about this verse is that Paul is preaching to a church. He's not preaching about the heathen out here or the Gentiles who don't know anything about God or Jesus or anything else. He's talking to the church. So you see how quickly this happened when the church was formed, and then almost immediately this darkness started coming back. Trying to settle in on the church, this spirit of sleep and this spirit of darkness. And it's no different today. If we're not careful, it'll slip in here, and the same thing will happen that happened to the churches that Paul preached to. Now, it's so evident. If we will only allow our ears to hear, if we'll only listen to what God is saying. Here a couple of weeks ago, I was talking to a man in this community who is a lay leader in a local church. And as I was listening to him, every word that came out of his mouth was compromising the Word of God. Compromising the Word of God. And this is a leader. And it was so evident that to me that he was speaking a form of godliness and denying the power of God's Word. And, you know, he seemed comfortable in his religious state, but I wondered about his salvation. Did he really know Jesus? And you see, that's what happens, you know, when we get into this form of godliness and denying the power of it. Do we really know Jesus? Or have we just joined up with some denominational church, and that's where we put our faith in, and that's where we put our life in the hands of that denominational leadership? Did he truly know Jesus? Do we truly know Jesus? You see, we have to ask ourselves that question too. And that's a question that everybody should be asking with all reverence and honesty. Do I truly know Jesus? Is my greatest ambition in life to please God more than anything else? And see, that's a pretty profound question right now, or right there. What is your greatest ambition? And if it's not to please the Lord more than anything else, then there's something not right in your life that needs to be corrected. Didn't say you were going to be cast out and thrown down into hell, but it needs to be changed. Look what Jesus said in John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 19. The basis of the judgment, this is in the Amplified Version. The basis of the judgment, the indictment, the test by which men are judged, the ground for the sentence, lies in this. The light has come into the world, and people have loved the darkness rather than and more than the light. Now think on that a minute. He's saying this is the foundation for the judgment, the indictment that God will have against every person. The light has come into the world. Who's the light? Jesus. The light has come into the world. Jesus has come into the world, and people have loved the darkness, the realm of the flesh, the realm of the world, more than the light. For their works or their deeds were evil. You see, I don't know what you do when you're not in church. I don't have a team of private detectives following every one of you around, checking on you. But let me tell you, and maybe give you a profound revelation, God knows what you're doing. Amen. I don't care how dark it is that you're hiding in, he still knows what you're doing. Verse 20, for every wrongdoer hates and detests the light and will not come out into the light but shrinks from it, lest his works, his deeds, his activities, his conduct be exposed and reproved. Verse 21, but he who practices truth, who does what is right, comes out into the light so that his works may be plainly shown to be what they are, wrought with God, divinely prompted, done with God's help in dependence upon him. You see, if we love God, if we know about God, if we're in His Word and understand His ways and the things and the requirements that He has for us, then we can walk in the light. And we can even do the works in the light so that other people can see. And this is another shortcoming of Christians today, is they're not doing any work for the Lord. None whatsoever. They're so caught up, like Paul talked about, in all of these things that have nothing to do with God or His church or His kingdom. And that's a dangerous place to be in the hour that we're living in right now. And I'm not here this morning to cast doubt into anyone's heart. But what I want you to hear is to enable us to understand the truth of God's Word. Are we, as a church member, are we under a spirit of sleep and darkness or not? If we are, we need to repent. If we're not, then praise God. You're in the right position. We need to repent and turn our lives around and then seek after Jesus, who is the head of this body that we call River of Life Church. Constantly seeking after Him. And if we're not, then it's time right now for River of Life to start being a church. I want us to be a church that people in this city know about. I mean, think about it. We're stuck off over here on the back side of nowhere on Idson Road. And there's nothing wrong with the neighborhood or anything, but I mean, we're off the main drag where nobody knows where we're at. Which in one aspect could be bad, because it's hard for people to know where we're at. But the reality of it is that God knows where we are. Amen. And the Spirit of God knows where we are. And anybody in this town or this county that God wants here, God will bring them here. Amen. So we can't use that as an excuse of not being the church. No, we need to be the church of Jesus Christ. And as we are, then people will know where we're at and how to get here. Amen? And it's time for us to start reaching out to others in evangelism and declare what Jesus is doing in our lives. Amen? As a church and as individuals, what is, you know, tell people what He's doing. You know, we've got such a warped viewpoint about evangelism. And we've convinced ourselves that it's so difficult that I can't do it. You know, I don't have the understanding. I don't have the power. I don't have this. I don't have that. You have everything that you need. God has made sure of that. Evangelism is real simple. It's just telling other people what Jesus has done for you. And then using that information to talk to others about Jesus. Amen? Now, it's time for us to make a personal commitment to this Jesus to be the church that He died for. You know, He paid a price for this church. And so we need to make sure that this church lines up with everything that He died for and make our commitment to Him. And we no longer can hide and watch while others do our work for us. And I'm talking about in-house. Right now we have a group of people that are functioning in offices, like teaching or whatever. But we're constantly, you know, in a realm of turnovers. You know, here not too long ago we needed what, 4 or 5 teachers, and in a small church that's a lot of teachers. Amen. But we're all capable of teaching. We're all capable of putting some material together that takes about 45 minutes on a Sunday morning. What are the teachers doing now? Once every 3 weeks or 4 weeks? Different rooms, okay. So, you know, it's not even a full-time commitment. I mean, we're trying to set it up where you spend time teaching, but you also spend time in here being fed, because you do need to be fed, okay? So bottom line is, it's time for River of Life Church to repent of any sleep or any darkness that we've allowed to settle over our personal lives and even over this church, and then get up and go to work. Amen? Give God a praise.